Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're right in the middle of a context where the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with his disciples, and he's telling them lots of things, clarifying some things in the law and laying down and establishing some rules for his coming kingdom. And then he says in verse 32, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, you can come from verse 31 for a context. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Now he's talking about temporal things here, food and clothing and drink. But when you think about it, our Heavenly Father knows that we have need of all these things, and even things that go beyond our physical needs. And what we want to talk about today is, we want to talk about your needs. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Our Father, having traveled and having spent time now with this preparation, our Father, there is the combination of not having been here for a while, that sort of disconnection from the routine, that both rest and exhaustion in the flesh from travel. Father, we just say, pray, put aside the man and manifest your glory by supplying grace sufficient, Father, for the work at hand to communicate with us those things you want us to know from the Scriptures. We pray you'll do that, and we also pray, Father, that you'll work amongst us so that you accomplish through the preaching those things that are so needful for us today, that you want us to know, that we need to know. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, you know, he says in here, you have need of all these things. And there are truly things that we have that we need, that go beyond desire. You need to be clothed. If for no other reason, we need you to be clothed. You need to eat and you need to drink. Those are not wants. I mean, you may decide that you need to eat chocolate cake. You don't really need to eat that. You want to eat that. There is definitely a distinction between the two. But if chocolate cake is all you had to eat and you had to have some nourishment, you need chocolate cake. Now you pull that for dessert today at lunch if you need to. But the point is, your body needs fuel, and your body needs liquid replenishment, and your body needs clothing for your protection, and really for your decency. At least. But you're not just a body. You're not just a body. You are comprised of a body, and you are comprised of a spirit and a soul. And so what we want to talk about, when he says here, you have need of all these things, we want to broaden it to your whole being. And I'll tell you what the thought is. When you have the opportunity to talk with people about things of the Lord, you know, a lot of times you are dealing with people whose needs are met and they don't see any need in their life for the Lord. And when you think about them, you wonder, how can we convince them of a need that they have of God when all their needs seem to have already been met? And the truth of the matter is, a lot of times when you are in wealthy societies, you know, we went to Uganda, that's not a wealthy society. If you're in a wealthy society, you find that that there's a great resistance to the gospel. And I think part of the reason is they don't know what their need is. We're going to talk about your needs, not only from the standpoint of an evangelistic appeal, that is, if you're not saved, that you have a need of Jesus Christ, but we're also going to talk in terms of how we sense our need of God and how sometimes we forget our need of God. So first of all, let's talk about the need of the body. The need of the body. When a man or a woman has his physical needs for clothing, nourishment, replenishment of fluid, sleep, when he has those needs met to his satisfaction, he doesn't see the need for God. When Job was complaining about his condition physically, when he was complaining about the loss of his family and the loss of his assets and the loss of his health, he got upset because he saw that there were wicked people who were not righteous and did not concern themselves with God, who had everything he didn't have, and they weren't met with the complications of life that he was now enduring. And it made him mad. Asaph writes a psalm, Psalm 73, and he gets upset because the wicked have it so well. But the point is, down here in the earth, it is possible to have it well and to have it so well that you don't see a physical need for God. You know, people these days talk a lot about health. I guess the older you get, the more you talk about health, because the less of it you have. And in our country, there was a lot of attention paid to health because of the passage of legislation to make it possible for everybody to have access to insurance and everybody to have access to health care. But may I tell you something? As good as our health care is, as good as some of our doctors are, as helpful as some of our research has been, as helpful as some medicines are, they can't do it all. They can't do it all. And so we constantly see people who need something in their body from God they cannot get from any other source. Just keep your finger right here where you are and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 43, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And watch what happened to her. Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now that is a desperate situation. Because with an issue of blood, you got some real complications. The Bible doesn't describe it in any more detail than that. But you can understand how terrible that ailment would be, that many years. And then to compound the problem, she went to every doctor that she could, spent everything that she had, and she was not any better than she had been when she first started trying to get medical help. So she came behind Jesus, in verse 44, touched the border of his garment, and immediately, her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me?" Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for that cause that she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. You know what she needed? She needed something that only God could give her. She needed health, and she needed it from God, and she got it from God when she touched Jesus Christ. You know, it's... You look around and you say, well, you know, a lot of people wouldn't turn to the Lord for healing. They wouldn't even think to do that. They would go to a doctor and they don't even see how God in any way, shape, or form is connected to their health. I disagree with you. And you know why I disagree with you? Because when they're healthy, they don't think about God. But when they're suffering, somehow or another, God's the one to blame. And they will ask, why is God letting me go through this? Why did God let my child go through this? I don't understand God. Why did God allow my wife to suffer the way that she did before she died? Some would say. I was just reading a book, and that's what the author said. He said, I don't know. I have accepted Christ, but I don't know all there is to know about God. But one question I have is, why did he allow my wife to suffer the way she did before she died? Isn't that something funny? So what I'm saying is, people don't think they connect their health with God, but they do all the time, and you know it when they talk in terms of the negative. That God was responsible somehow because he didn't intervene when he could have or should have. Well, I'm saying, why do you wait till you get to that point to realize that you need God to take care of you? People will say when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll say, I don't need that crutch. They disdain the idea that some of us actually look to God for our health. I don't need that crutch. You will when you're limping. But the point is, they don't see themselves in that point of need. God brought affliction to Israel when they got away from him. And the affliction he brought to them was affliction of health. He brought them pestilence and evil diseases of Egypt. And he did it for a purpose. He did it to get their mind off of themselves and how good they had it, and to get their minds on God. But you know something? People get so far removed from God, and have even in our society, that by the time that the tribulation comes, and you read over there in Revelation chapter 9, God brings affliction on the world, and when they are in pain and they are suffering and they have medical needs, you know what? They don't repent of the deeds that drew them away from God and brought that kind of suffering to them. They get mad at God and keep on with what they're doing. Your body has certain needs that only God can help you with. You know something? When Jesus Christ was here, obviously, Israel was in a great need, because everywhere he went, he had devils to cast out. He had blind people to heal. He had lepers to cleanse. There were people that were maimed and halt he had to deal with. There was a lot of sickness in Israel by the time that Jesus showed up. And you know, if you think about that, for Israel for sure, if you read it in Jeremiah chapter 17, their health and their salvation are connected in Israel for sure. When they get saved, they also have a health that permeates their society. Let me give you a couple things. The more we concentrate on medicine in this country and the less we concentrate on God, the sicker we're getting. There are a lot of people on medicine today for a lot of things, tricky ailments. You say to me, do you really believe that if we would turn to righteousness in this country and that more and more people would get saved, those ailments wouldn't be as much? I say, yeah, I really believe that. I really do. And you know, they're seeing that stress is a killer, and that it connects itself to so many other diseases that we have. And when you get saved and you know your needs are being met by the Lord, your stress goes down. Now, if you're here today with illness, please understand something as I move on to this next point. I don't believe for a minute that you are suffering with the illness that you're suffering with today because you were far from God, and somebody else who has good health isn't because they're closer to God than you are. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. There are people who are very close to God. Job was, and suffered a great deal. There are people that are very far from God, and they're not suffering at all. But what I'm saying is, we all have a need. Now, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, you know what he did to every person that came to him that needed to be healed? He healed them. No misfires, like the modern-day healers. The modern-day healers aren't healers. They're financiers. They're using this to make a living. Help me out here. You know. Amen. Yeah. God still heals. But a man takes credit for it and pads his wallet with it, that's a crook. In my book, that rhymes. That's a crook in my book. Because he's playing on your need for his benefit. And this is all supposed to bring glory to God. So, today, you know what? Jesus doesn't heal all those things. You say, well then, if my body has a need and Jesus is not healing me, then what benefit am I getting? Do you know that sometimes what you don't need healing, you need grace? You need grace to strengthen you in your infirmity. And you can't get that. You can't buy that at a pharmacy. You can't get that in a hospital. You can't get that in a supplement bottle. You can't grow that as a natural remedy and fix yourself. Grace that sustains you in a time of infirmity is a supernatural power of God that takes your limitation and makes you more powerful than you would have been had you been well. Paul had an infirmity in his flesh and he prayed for the Lord to take that thing away. He called it the thorn in his flesh. God didn't take it away. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And Paul got to the point where he said, "I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And you can't get that anywhere in this world but from God Almighty. And I'll tell you something. To my knowledge right now, I'm not dealing with a physical ailment that has me so limited that I can't function in my normal duties. But if I did and God didn't heal me, you know what I'd want? I'd want all the grace that he gave Paul. So I could say like Paul, "I take pleasure in my infirmities." Because that's better. Listen, according to Paul, that was better than being healed. That was better than being healed. So God met the need and gave him something he couldn't have gotten. You know, we could go on with a long list of the needs for your body, but I'm just going to give you one more thing besides your health. You need provision. You need provision. Turn with me to keep your finger where you are and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 24. I'm going to tell you something. People don't realize this. It's easy to forget this. Where did I say? 8:24? I don't even know how I came up with 8. It's not even close to 8. It's 17. I mean, if you look at my notes, it says 8, but 8 has nothing to do with it. It's 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. This is Paul preaching in Athens, and he's saying to the Athenians, "Listen, God that made the world." That's a pretty profound statement right there. God that made the world. There are a lot of people today that don't believe God made this world. They believe matter is eternal. It's been here, it boom, and then it turned into all this that you see today. Paul said, not so. He said, God made it and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Watch it. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Did you know you need life to live? More than you need money. And you need breath to live. More than you need ice cream. A lot more than that. And all things, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation. You know, the Bible says that the Lord can count the number, it has counted the hairs of your head. And he knows when a sparrow falls. He knows all that. So all around the world, God is providing things, provisions, to people that live on this planet that they can't get anywhere else. Where are you going to get rain? You say, well, we'll just drill a well and pull it out of the aquifer and do what they did up there in North Texas. You know, you can drain it if it quits raining. Where are you going to get breath if you don't get it from God? You say, well, they hooked me up to an oxygen machine. I've seen people hooked up to oxygen machines that weren't breathing. The machine was breathing. Where are you going to get life? You say, well, they're growing it in a test tube right now with a string of DNA. If they don't put that string of DNA in a living substance, it doesn't live. Life is something different. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though they be not very far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Isn't that something? He says, you guys are a bunch of Greek Athenians up here, love to hear everything new, but even your old poets had said, we're all his offspring. Meaning that we get our life from him, we move because of him, we have our very being because of him. You know, you get to a place where you got a pocket full of money, you got a bank account full of money, you got a cupboard full of food, you got a car that runs well, you got a nice job, a nice roof over your head, you say, what do I need with God? Got all my needs met. And forget that breathing and living are absolutely necessary and they come from God. Your very physical being is all tied and connected to the Lord. Now, may I tell you something? When you get saved, listen. When you get saved, you get an understanding that all that you have because of Him. Some have more than others. Doesn't make any difference. He didn't come around and say, I'm going to just make everybody stamp you all out of the same mold, give everybody the same thing. I talked to a fellow one time, didn't have any money. I mean, he had enough to pay his bills every month, but he said, you know what, I know now why God didn't give me money all my life. He was 78 years old when he said this. I said, why is that? He said, because he knew it would have ruined me. Well, you know what? It doesn't ruin everybody that has some of it. It really doesn't. But if it ruined you, God's not going to ruin you by giving you more than you can handle. And if you know how to handle it, God will bless you with it, because some people that have that really do employ a lot of people. Really do know how to handle it for the benefit of their families and society, and do know how to give very beneficially. God says, you know what, I don't mind blessing that, because when he has it or she has it, doesn't destroy them. So he can vary that however he wants to. It doesn't mean he's blessing one more than the other just because one has more than the other. That may be a curse to some people. As I said, if they have a pocket full of money and think all their needs are met and miss Jesus Christ, that's a bad problem. When you get saved, you see the connection between the Lord and the provisions that you have. And let me just give you this verse of Scripture, because it's so important that we're going to move to the next thing. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And if He doesn't think you need it, He doesn't give it to you. And if He knows you do, He will. And that's God. And so people who say, well, I don't need Him because all of my needs are met, they don't really understand what all their needs are, do they? And don't have a good perspective on the very basic needs that are being met on a continual basis by the Lord. They've completely put Him out of their mind. Bad thing. That's the need of the body. And you can just figure it out from there. Let me just say, I hope this has been a reminder to us all. Don't think that all those things that you get to do and the wealth that you enjoy is something that came by virtue of how smart you are. Because I know somebody that's smarter than you can take it away from you in a minute just to remind you where it came from. So that's the need of the body. But then there's also the need of the soul, because you're a being of body and a soul and a spirit. There's the need of the soul. And he says here in our text, your Father, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, and there are some soul needs that He knows that you have. But you know the funny thing about it is a lot of times people don't know that. Keep your finger where you are and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We are all reminded from time to time that we need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And so probably everybody in this room that's saved has at some point entered into a conversation with somebody else about Jesus Christ. People with a lot of money are hard to talk to about Jesus Christ if they're not saved. They are. For one thing, many of us are intimidated by their status, by their wealth. And for the other thing, they don't see the need. They don't see the need. But they, you know what? They have a soul. And their soul has a need that money can't buy. Not in any way, shape, or form. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That'd be hard to explain to some people. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Let me just say in verse 16 that a man who has the ability to farm and treat his ground in such a way that it brings forth plentifully is not a lucky man. He's a good farmer. You understand that? You say, well, he's lucky because he got some rain right at the right time. I understand there are those environmental factors. There are those supernatural factors. But generally speaking, there are a lot of farmers who end up with the same environmental circumstances, and some do very well and some don't do so well. This guy did extremely well. One time I was preaching on this text, I said he had a bumper crop. And afterwards somebody came up to me and says, what's a bumper? I know corn and I know Milo, but what's bumpers? It means big. It means he had a whole big harvest. All right, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse 18, he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, he didn't understand his soul, did he? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, watch it, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, there's a need of the soul, and this man thought that he had met the need of his soul by this great harvest that he'd had, and he thought, if I could just build bigger barns and store all of this, I could take it easy for a while, and this would take care of my soul's needs. And the Lord said, it doesn't take care of your soul needs, because your soul is going to be required of you tonight, and then whose will those things be? So you understand, when you deal with somebody who thinks their soul's needs are covered by their possessions, they're like this guy. They don't understand the need of their soul. And somehow they have to understand the need of their soul. This is not an uncommon problem. How did he feel the need of his soul? Listen, with covetousness. And you know what covetousness is in the Bible? It is idolatry. And what happens is, there is something in the soul of a man, because of the fall, because of sin, that makes him think, when he has blessed himself with an abundance of possessions, he has somehow found favor with God, and that the need of his soul has been met when it hasn't. I'll give you another example. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now this guy, listen, this guy had a better perspective on the soul's need than the farmer did. And the reason that he did is that he recognized there was a limitation to his own physical life. And he was concerned about eternal life. You see it? And he said unto him in verse 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch it. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Now the question, what lack I yet? He knew something was missing. He had it all, but he was smart enough. This guy, if you read all the companion passages here, Mark and Luke, you find out that this guy was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. So he had, this guy had it. Like the farmer, he was filled with possessions and acquisitions and accumulation. He had power, he had status, he had money, but he knew something was missing. Down in here, there was something in the soul begging for more. that nothing in his status, nothing in his wealth, and nothing in his youth and health would satisfy. What lack I yet? That's a tremendous question. What lack I yet? May I tell you something? If you're here today without Christ, listen to me. Inside of you, there is something missing. And when you hush the voice of your soul by covetousness and idolatry, you don't fill the need, you mask the need. When we were preaching this week, one preacher was talking about a shoulder injury, and at one point he went to get cortisone shots, which deadened the pain of his shoulder injury. And so he was continuing on with his regular activities until that wore off, and then he was sore again. Listen, the cortisone, like covetousness, was masking the problem. Your soul's need cannot be satisfied with the accumulation of possessions and the keeping of commandments. There's something in there that can only be filled by something that God does, not something that you can do with your smarts and your wealth and your status and your accumulation of assets. It's eternal life. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Here's the perennial question posed by the Lord in verse 36. And you need to think about this. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's verse 36. Mark 8, 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When you're young, you say, if I could just get a husband, if we could just have a new car and get a house and finish my education and get a good job, I'd be set. Or if you're a young man, you say, you know, if I could just get a nice wife and, you know, have two cars and a boat and a long-range rifle and a hunting lease and a deer blind, and I'd be set. But you're not set. There's something missing. That all of those things, what do they say? That money can't buy. And listen, as God put the need for health and provision in you so you would look to God, God has also put that hunger and longing in your soul that you would look to God. And when you mask it with covetousness, you don't get it. You don't get it, and God can't fill it. But may I tell you something? Listen. The need is still there. Still there. What lack I yet? You lack salvation. You lack eternal life. You lack Jesus Christ. So listen, I realize that I'm talking to a house full of Christians. You say, what does that have to do with me? As you live, may I tell you something? Your sight of eternal life will wane with the accumulation of possessions and concern about the accumulation of possessions. And your dependence upon God for your provision wanes as you see your provisions met by your own assets and value as an employee or as a man that owns a company. You see it? And the need is still there. It's always there. And there's a portion of it that can only be met by God. There's also the need of the Spirit. In our text, the Bible says, your Heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. The need of the body, the need of the soul, and the need of the Spirit. Now the need of the Spirit, I know people know that there's a need. And you know what I think? But the basic need of the Spirit is to have something to worship. It really is. There just seems to be a need there. Listen, somebody goes to AA, falling down drunk, and he wants to quit drinking, or she wants to quit drinking. And they go there and they say, higher power. Got to get a higher power involved in this. You know, that higher power may be that microphone. As God, as you understand him, It's not, but that's, I mean, the idea is I got to have something to worship that's bigger than me that can help me with my problem. You know that Cain is the first son of Adam and Eve. After the fall, he gets together and he has a bumper crop. He's growing bumpers too. And what does he do? He builds an altar and he sacrifices to God. There is this thing in us. You say, yeah, but that's just for religious people. What about evolutionists? Turn to Revelation. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Listen, there's something in a man, in his spirit, that causes him to look to something higher than himself to worship. Okay, in Romans chapter 1, long passage, I don't want to read it all. Just look at verse 20. The invisible things of him, speaking about God, the invisible things of him from the, what's the next word? Evolution of the world, right? What does it say? The creation of the world. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, you can see what God made and begin to see some of the invisible things of him being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? Verse 25, watch it. Who changed the truth of God, which is creation, which is Bible, into a lie, and what did they do? Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Even evolutionists worship. They do. There's something in you that's going to worship. It's a need of the Spirit. The Jews get out in the wilderness. They get scared. Moses is up with God in the mount. They say to Aaron, make us a golden calf so we can go back. Exodus 32:8 says they worshiped that golden calf. They worshiped it. It was a little golden thing. And they worshiped it. What is that? There's a need of the Spirit to worship, to have something. Jesus Christ is over there talking to the woman at the well. Remember that episode? We don't need to even go there. Most of you know the episode. Jesus shows up. He's in Samaria. He sits on the well there. A woman comes. He says, give me something to drink. And she goes, Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. He said, well, if you knew who this was that was talking to you, you'd be asking him for something to drink because I've got living water. And she's like, what? Yeah, this stuff is everlasting. She says, I'll take some. He goes, okay, well, bring your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He goes, that's right. You've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. She goes, oops. Wow, this is not any ordinary being. Next question. Next question. Where's the right place to worship? On this mountain in Samaria or down there in Jerusalem? What a question. As soon as she is confronted with the Messiah, as soon as she is confronted with her sin, as soon as she is confronted with life after death, as soon as she is confronted with the supernatural, she wants to know about worshiping. It's a need of the Spirit. And he says, not in that mountain, not over here, but they that, you know, there's coming a time when they that worship God, listen, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You got to have something to worship. What are you worshiping? You know that Ethiopian eunuch that got saved? How many of y'all know about the Ethiopian eunuch that got saved? Okay? In Acts chapter 8, there's a man. Let's just go there real quick. I didn't see enough hands. You say, oh man, I knew that story. I should have raised my hand. Now they're going to burn another minute. Well, it's your fault, not mine. Should have known your Bible stories. And should have known how to reply when the question came up. Now, just notice this guy. Look here, Acts chapter 8. This is interesting. Why? Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. So he's heading out toward the land of the Philistines and heading south into into Ethiopia, which is desert. Now watch it. Verse 27, he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of, what are the next two words? Great authority. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem. If he has charge of all the treasure, rich man or poor man, you think? Yeah, he's rich. If he wasn't, he is now. What did he go down to Jerusalem for in verse 27? To worship. He's just like all these other guys, like the farmer that made so much money and like the rich young ruler that comes down there. What like I yet? You see, there was a need. They all have a need in their body for life. They all have a need in their soul for eternal life. And they all have a need in their spirit for something to worship. They all worship. And so do you. You could worship a person. You could worship yourself. You could worship your work. You can worship animals. You can worship science. There are all kinds of things to worship. And people do all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. Until your spirit gets straightened out, your worship won't get straightened out. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading in Isaiah about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks Philip, who's this guy talking about, himself or somebody else? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. May I tell you something? Jesus will meet the need of your body, and Jesus will meet the need of your soul, and Jesus will meet the need of your spirit, unlike any other person in the entire universe. And if you don't know him, you are missing out totally. Totally. Nobody else in the universe can do that. Not like Jesus Christ. I say, I know that I'm preaching to a house full of Christians here today. You know something? We sometimes get so concerned about our health, so concerned about our retirement, so concerned about the election, so concerned about other things, you lose sight of the fact that when you got saved, listen, my Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You know what the next verse says in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of all that stuff. Quit worrying about that. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All your need is met in the man you already know. You don't think about that and you think, well, I got to go over here and get my need met. Well, I thank God for a good doctor. I believe I've got one. And when I need a doctor, you know what I do? I pray and I say, Lord, give that man some wisdom to be able to help me with this situation, because it could be I could spend all my living. And if the guy didn't have the right answer, we come out bust. I may need to have wisdom from God when I get ready to go see him to be able to take the bad news I'm about to receive that he cannot fix. Jesus Christ covers me both ways. See it? So don't lose sight of that stuff. Jesus is the answer. And I'm going to tell you something here. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, and undoubtedly with a crowd this size you are, so there's somebody here without Christ, listen to me carefully. You're going to fool around here pursuing those things that are important to you, education, family, possession, and all that, and you're going to overlook the need of your spirit and the need of your soul and the great need of your body that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you something. That young man said, what must I do to have eternal life? That's what he was looking for. Right? And walked away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to part with the thing that he worshipped, his possessions, in order to have what he came looking for that only Jesus could meet. Listen, I don't know why people keep putting off Jesus Christ when they know He is the answer. How many of you, let's just do this real quick. How many of you within the first two or three times of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ said, that's it, I'm going to take it, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. How many of you were early on, I mean, heard about it a few times and jumped right in there and got it? Oh, hold your hands up high. That's, you know, yeah, I did. What are you ashamed of? Okay, how many of you took, well, you preacher had to beat on you a while, and then you're like, okay, yeah, I'll get saved. Look at all you heathen. Two things I want to demonstrate by that. One, all of us who waited a while, was it really necessary? No. I'm getting a bunch of the head shakes, okay? You can keep waiting and keep waiting. I don't know how you're going to hear it any more simply than you've heard it today. You have a spiritual need, the need of your soul for eternal life, and the grace of God and the wisdom of God and the life of God to take care of you till you get out of this world. And there's no other person in this universe better than Jesus Christ to meet that need. I would take him. The second thing I want to demonstrate by that is if you decide you're going to refuse him again today, you're not guaranteed you're going to live another time, but a lot of these people did. And if you're seriously considering Jesus Christ and there's something yet that he has to answer, I don't believe he's going to kill you when you walk out of here if you really want him. Now, if you don't, just fast forward. There's always a day of reckoning. Hell is real. It really is. And you know something? There's not a person in here that raised their hand that wants to see you go there. Just get saved. Listen, that's all you need. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the words of God, asking you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do two things. Work in the hearts of our saints who have overlooked that their needs are met in Jesus Christ. Speak to the hearts of those who are lost that they may realize there's no reason to keep putting this thing off when Jesus Christ is the answer every time. Now, while your Holy Spirit works amongst us, simply ask you this question. How many of you today can raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I am saved. My need is met in Jesus Christ." Just raise your hand up real big like that. Don't miss the question. Okay? Put your hand down. If you couldn't raise your hand, you know what that means? That means you need him. And you can either walk out of here today with the same question that was on the mind of that rich young ruler and say, what lack I yet? Or you can receive him and have that need met. And you know what? You'll have connection to the one person who can work with you on your temporal needs while you're here, satisfy the longing of your spirit and desire for someone to worship, and take care of your eternal life hereafter. Is there anybody here today that said, "Preacher, I'll take him today"? Just raise your hand. "I'll take him today." Anybody? Boy, I'll tell you what, if I were here and I needed him, I wouldn't hesitate for a second. But that's me, not you. Anybody? "I need him, I'm going to take him today." Father, you've seen the response. As we said, the great multitude of people here are already saved. I pray, God, that we have been absolutely, absolutely encouraged in how much of our need is met in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. For any soul here today, Father, who couldn't raise his hand or her hand in response to the first question, how I pray, Father, that the longing of the heart would be so intense this week that they would seriously realize how desperately they need Jesus. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.